blessings and their song of encouragement.
Good job, Doc. Well, good morning. It's good to see you this morning. Those who are with us, we've got visitors with us. We're glad you've come our way to be with us on this occasion to study from God's Word. We pray that you brought your Bibles, and those who are members here, I hope you've got your Bibles also as we open them up and study from what God has told us in His divine Word. You know what today is? Today's an anniversary. Anybody know that? Today is the 100th anniversary of the signing of the treaty that ended the war to end all wars, World War I. Today, 100-year anniversary. Why I bring that up is because, like I said, that was the war to end all wars. And since November the 11th of 1918, there have been numerous wars, have there not? All over the world. Jesus Christ is the end of all wars. Jesus Christ alone ends all wars. And that's if people would just concentrate on what He teaches us and be more like Him, all the conflicts of life would end, wouldn't they? And people would certainly be at peace. Well, this morning I want to talk about a passage of Scripture that comes from Luke chapter 5. It really has nothing to do with that, but a passage of Scripture that really shows us the mind of Jesus here. In Luke chapter 5 here, starting in verse 12, it says, "And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus. And he fell on his face and implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one. But go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses' commandment. However, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and be healed by him of their infirmities." Luke tells us that Jesus has come to a certain city. And behold, he said, behold, a man full of leprosy is there. Now, you might have a translation that says this man was covered up with it. This man had stage 5 leprosy. There was no doubt when people saw him, they knew what he was suffering from. There's no doubt about that. He looked like a leper to everyone that he would come in contact with. Now, if you know your Bible, you know that at Bible times, leprosy was the worst disease of that day. It was the worst for many different reasons also. It was a terribly disfiguring disease. Now, I've never personally seen anybody who had leprosy, thankfully, and probably you haven't either, but I've seen the pictures. We know that leprosy began as a small white scaly patch on your skin, and that spot would start to grow. The hair on the spot would fall out. Your finger and toenails would loosen and they would decay. Your fingers and toes would eventually begin to shrink. The claw hands would eventually come to those who had full-blown leprosy. Your teeth would fall out. The bridge of your nose would collapse. It was as your nose, your eyes, and tongue were being eaten slowly away. You were decaying to the point that you would die. That's the man that Jesus saw on this occasion. Not only was it disfiguring, but it carried with it a terrible stench. Leprosy is a result of bacteria, which produces more bacteria. And dying bacteria is released through the skin, which gave off a terrible odor. And it was said of lepers that they carried the smell of death with them anywhere they went. But upon top of those two things, there's the stigma that came with having leprosy. In Leviticus chapter 13, under the law of Moses, if you had leprosy, you were declared unclean. No one could come in contact with you. No one wanted to be around you because if they come in contact with you, they too would be unclean. And so when lepers were in public, they had to continually say unclean, unclean, to keep people away. In fact, the rabbis in the first century had a particular distance that you had to keep your distance from a leper if they were anywhere in your vicinity. There was no medical cure for leprosy. Only through God's grace and mercy and blessings could someone ever be cured of leprosy. And this fact is stated to us really from a person that had no really connection with God or really want to have any connection with God. Over in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read about a man by the name of Nahum who was the commander of the Syrian army. But the text says that Nahum was a leper. But because of the conquest of Israel, Naaman has a young servant girl there who was Jewish who tells her mistress, who tells her husband, that there perhaps is a man living in Israel that could heal him of his leprosy. So Naaman goes to his king, and the king of Syria writes a letter to be given to the king of Israel. And the letter says in verse 6, "Now be advised when this letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman my servant to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy. Now, if you go on and read in verse 7, the king of Israel is outraged. He thinks that the king of Syria is trying to pick a fight with him. And look what he says here. Am I God to kill or make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of leprosy? What he's saying is that I'm not God. I can't heal him of leprosy. Only God can do that, you see. This man knew that. And I think people who came down with leprosy knew this also. Well, that's the disease this man has here in Luke chapter 5. But he comes in contact with the great physician, doesn't he? And from Luke chapter 5, we really learn three things about Jesus, I believe, that are important for us here as we consider this man here who comes to Jesus full of leprosy. The first thing that revealed about Jesus is really his might, or you might say his muscle. The fact that he is able to do miracles. And that's how Christ will heal him. But now I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2, because there's something that Peter says about these miracles that Jesus is able to do that's very important. Look at Acts chapter 2 there. Acts chapter 2, as Peter stands up there in his sermon that he will deliver upon that day, he makes two amazing claims about Jesus that are connected with the miracles here. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Peter says, "Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know." And what is Peter saying? Peter is saying this. He's saying God has affirmed to us that Jesus Christ is his son, that Jesus Christ is the Christ, indeed the Messiah that we've been looking for, through the miracles that he was able to do. Back in Matthew chapter 11, on that occasion, John the Baptist is in prison. And he's discouraged at what's happened to him. And he begins to wonder about things. And he wonders about this man Jesus that he knew from times before. And he sends two disciples to Jesus with this question. Verse 3 of Matthew chapter 11. Are you the coming one, or do we look for another? Are you the Messiah, or is there somebody else out there that we ought to be looking for? Remember the answer that Jesus sends back with these disciples? Verse 5. He tells us, the disciples of John, you go back and tell John this. The blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, instead of Jesus sending the disciples of John back and say, yeah, it's me. He says, you go back and tell John all these things you have seen and heard, all these things that I have done. John will put two and two together, and he'll know I am the Christ. What's those things that he tells those disciples tell John about? Well, they're about miracles, aren't they? All the miracles that Jesus was able to do. Miracles was how God put his seal of approval upon him. It's how God authenticated Jesus as the Christ. Miracles was God pointing to Jesus and saying, if you want to know who the Messiah is, it's him. It's him. You see, when a man claims to be God, he ought to be able to do things that God can do. And so he can turn water into wine at an instant. He can walk on the face of water. He can restore a severed ear. And he can call the dead out of the grave. That's what God can do. And that's what Jesus did, because Jesus is God. Only God can do those type of things. Miracles were how Jesus was able to confirm the fact that he was God. He was, in essence, flexing his divine biceps every time he performed a miracle. But there's something else about Luke chapter 5 that is brought up, I think, also in Acts chapter 2. Now, back in Luke chapter 5, remember what Jesus tells the man after he heals him? Verse 14, he tells this former leper, now go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded. Now, what Christ is commanding on this occasion is that you do as the law prescribes. Leviticus chapter 13 is a chapter that is really dedicated to how you might determine if somebody has leprosy or not. Leviticus chapter 14 is the procedure that is to be done when someone is healed of leprosy. And you go back and read that chapter, there's a whole list of things that the priests were to do. They would examine the man there. They would make certain offerings and such like. But it's all about confirming that that man was now cleansed of leprosy. Go show the priest, Christ says. Go show the priest. I wonder how many times during the ministry of Jesus, a man on the door of the, of the priests and said, "Hey, I'm here. I used to be a leper, but this man Jesus healed me. I need you to check me over." How many times a day do you think that might happen? How many times a month? How many times a year does somebody knock on the door of the priest and say, "I'm here because this man Jesus of Nazareth, he's healed me. And I need you to certify that I am cleansed of my leprosy." How many times did that happen? We don't know, do we? But we know this, and Peter tells us, verse 23 of Acts chapter 2, he tells us this, "Him," that's Jesus, "being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death." The very ones that witnessed the healings of lepers, the very ones that confirmed that they were now cleansed, are the very ones that were instrumental in putting them to death. Go back to John chapter 11 after Lazarus is raised from the grave. Word gets back to the priest. You remember that? You would think they would be astounded by a man who's been dead for 4 days. He's now alive again. You think they'd be turning out in groves to go and follow Jesus Christ. But instead they sat down and they plotted how to kill him. And every day they were receiving confirmation that this was the Son of God. How despicable, how inhuman, how evil can a person be? And we think about the priest. Let's think about people today. Let's think about ourselves sometime when we turn a blind eye to the proof that Christ is the Son of God with all the proof before us. Well, Christ showed his might on this occasion, didn't he? He performed a miracle. But also on this occasion, we really see the mind of Christ. You know, it's important to understand the miracle was not just simply to confirm that Jesus was the Christ. They also revealed something about his mind. Now again, go back to Luke chapter 5. Look at verse 12 there. The leper asks, in essence, a question there in verse 12. It might not be in a question form in your text, but it's really a question. He says this, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." You know, the leper had no doubt about Christ's power, his might. And he believes that Jesus is able to heal him. But what's his doubt about? His doubt is about whether Jesus is willing to do that. You see that? He doubts whether Jesus is willing to heal him of his leprosy. Let me illustrate it this way. There are probably some people here this morning that have the financial ability to pay off my mortgage. You have the means, but you don't have the mind to do that. And there's probably others here who have the mind to do that, but don't have the means. Now, what I'm looking for is someone who has the means and the mind to pay off my mortgage. In fact, if I'm describing you, will you see me after services this morning? That's what's happening right here. The leper knows and understands that Jesus has the means to do this. He has the power to do this, the might. But he doubts whether Jesus has the willingness, the mind to do this. If you're willing, he asks. If you're willing. Now, in Mark's account, in Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, there, here's what Mark says. Mark says this, "Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.'" I think in all three accounts, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Mark is the only one that says that Jesus was moved with compassion. How would you define compassion? I think the best definition that I ever saw about compassion is this. It's the aspect of love that when it sees hurt and suffering and pain, it can't simply walk away from it. It must do something about it. Mark says that Jesus felt compassion. And Jesus responded by saying, "I am willing, be cleansed." I don't know if you know this or not, but those three words, "I am willing," really wrap up the gospel. "I am willing," Christ says. "I am willing to use all my power to fix whatever problems you have in this life. I am willing because I am compassionate." And I remember what Jonah said in Jonah chapter 4. Remember? If there was ever a successful preacher, it was Jonah. He comes to a city and preaches, and the entire city repents. And he's upset. He's upset of his evangelism. And he goes and he sits and he's there and he's mad. In chapter 4, verse 2, he says this about the Lord. He says, "You know, the Lord, the problem with you is that you're gracious and merciful. You're slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness." Job was upset because of the mercy of God. Can you believe that? Because God is compassionate. Because God is willing to forgive the worst of sinners. Can you imagine a mother coming to Jesus who has pimped out her little girl to perverts so she can have enough money to buy drugs and ask Christ, "Are you willing to forgive me?" And he says, "Yes." Or how about a child molester, shred of human debris, who comes to our Lord and says, "Lord, here's what I've done to those children. Are you willing to forgive me?" And Christ says, "Yes, I am." Or a father who spent all his money on alcohol to the point that his family suffered over and over again, and come to Christ and ask, "Are you willing to forgive me?" And again, the answer he gets back is, "Yes, I am." Yeah, that's Jesus, isn't it? That's the mind of Christ. That's someone who knows the humility that someone comes to him and asks for forgiveness, and he is willing and able and compassionate and merciful enough to give that person forgiveness. That's what we see right here, illustrated in a man full of leprosy. The good news, the gospel is that Jesus Christ is willing. And he's willing right here, and he's willing with anybody who comes to him and humbles himself before him. You know, Christ didn't come to call the righteous, he said. He came to call the sick, the perverted, disgusted, and useless. He came to call those who are ugly and twisted and disgusting and stinks as a leper, didn't he? And he says to them, "I am willing. I'll give you rest from your labors. I'll give you forgiveness." That's really the essence of the gospel we see in this story here of the leper in Luke chapter 5, as the mind of Christ is revealed before us. But one other thing about this story here, think about Christ's method on this occasion. Think about his method. Here's a man who comes to him who is full of leprosy, stage 5 leprosy, no doubt about it. The law says you don't get close. You don't touch him. You don't even get close enough to touch him. But what does the Lord do? He touches him. I wouldn't have been surprised if Christ didn't put his arm around the guy. He touches him. And think about that, because the Lord could have healed him 100 feet away, couldn't he? He didn't have to get close to somebody to heal him. We see this over in John chapter 4. He heals a nobleman's son, a servant there, a man he never saw. He healed him. Christ didn't have to get in close proximity to somebody to heal them. But with this man, he does, and he touches the man of all things. Why does he do that? Because that's the method in which Christ brings to us. It shows that he shares with our infirmity. He shares with the things that we're going through in this life. He became flesh and blood and dwelt among us and lived where sinful men live, willing to be contaminated by them, but yet was not, that he might touch every one of us and cure us of our leprosy, cure us of the things that we've done. That's what Jesus brought to this world. That's why God sent him, because he loves us so. The might, the mind, the method of Christ, the gospel, all wrapped up in one story right here. Don't miss it. You know, I don't know what you thought of Muhammad Ali. You know, basically, he was a good man, basically. You might not have liked his politics. You might not have liked his religion or the fact that he was braggadocious, what have you. But those who really knew him have testified later on that he really was basically a good person. On one occasion, Ali was visiting a women's prison out in California. And the man that was with him relates a story later on that they brought out all the female inmates and had them all lined up. And he was going down the line, meeting them and saying a few words of encouragement. And occasionally he would stop and he would kiss one of the inmates on the cheek, and then he'd go on to the next one. And the guy that was with him was watching this, and he noticed that it was only the very ugly ones that he ever stopped and kissed on the cheek. And later on, he asked the champ, "Well, what was up with that?" And here's what Ali said. He said, "You know, everyone wants to kiss the pretty ones. But who's going to kiss the ugly ones? Isn't that what Romans chapter 5, verse 6 and 8 is about? For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone might even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love towards us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Christ demonstrated his love for us by kissing us on the cheek, by touching the leper, by healing him and making him whole. Maybe that's what you need this morning. Maybe you need to be made whole. Maybe you're as ugly as that leper. Though you might not even know that. Your sin makes you ugly. But yet Jesus says, I am willing to forgive you. Let him do that. If we need to help you this morning with that decision or anything we can do for you this morning, make that known to us now as we stand and we sing this song.